The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, listen, I am grateful. I appreciate all the hospitality the church has shown me, and I want to try to give you a Bible truth tonight that will do as much, really far more than I've said already about our ministry. I didn't have the privilege of telling you. I didn't tell you about the fact that we'd started that we have a church plant in Nigeria, West Africa. So I'm going to get the privilege to go there just in a few weeks. So right around the corner, we're going to be going to Nigeria. I really would like for you to pray for me as we travel. And I will be with Brother Mark Holmes, and we'll be in a special meeting in a place called Park Harcourt. I'm not saying that correctly. Help me pronounce that, preacher. That's close enough. And we'll be there together in a Bibles Beyond Boundaries meeting. So I really would like it if you'd help me pray. Let's all stand together, if you will, please. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Thank you again for everything that you've done in this missions conference. And also thank you to all the missionaries and missionaries' wives that are here. What a great blessing to have met you, get to know you this week. I feel like God's really knit our hearts together. And so what a great blessing you've been. Genesis chapter number 12, I want you to look at something. And this won't sound like we're headed toward faith promise giving, but I want to tell a long, long story in a short, short time. And so if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. Amen? And Genesis chapter number 12, we have the story of Abraham and how God does a great work in the life of Abraham, but there's more here than reach the eye. I want to preach a message entitled this tonight, if the Lord would be my helper. The gift that should not be withheld. The gift that should not be withheld. I want you to notice what the Bible said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And I'd like for you to read the rest of that verse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departs there, and we see the story of God's man Abraham and how God begins to guide him. And there's a gift that is hinted at here, but that is not fully mentioned. Several things God did for Abraham, but there's one gift that came out of what God was doing right here that sometimes we overlook. And that gift should not be withheld. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you today for the Word of God and what it's meant to me. I thank you that it's my food, it's my bread, it's my water. I thank you, Lord, that it gives me strength and direction in life. And I thank you for being around like-minded people, people who love the Bible, people who hunger after the Word of God, who want their life to be directed by Scripture instead of by feelings. And I pray that you would just press us on toward that tonight and help us, Lord, that we would be able to do all that we can to make sure others have the same opportunity that we ourselves have had. We ask you in Jesus' name for your favor tonight. Please help me as I preach. You know how small I am, and it's a big message. So I pray that you would help me convey it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. God's blessing to Abraham. First of all, God is going to bless him with a place. We know that the Bible said, God told him right here, he said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land. There's a place that God will bless him with. There's a people. We know that God has promised and will promise again that he will make of Abraham a great nation. And God is going to bless this man, Abraham. So God blesses with a place, with a people. God also blesses with provisions. Notice it now. He said that he's going to bless with a people in verse number 2. I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God is going to provide for him. Verse number 3, God will give him divine protection. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We have the story of Abraham and all of this covenant that God is making with him. But we have the life of Abraham that is revealed in the book of Genesis. And we see that as Abraham goes on, that in this chapter, there comes a famine in the land. And during that time of famine, Abraham went down into Egypt's land. Egypt is always a type of the world, and Egypt is always standing against God in the Bible. And Egypt is a place where Satan wants to destroy God's work or God's work in an individual's life. And so Abraham, during a time of famine, during a time of hardship, he goes down into Egypt. Now, can I say this for all the young people that are here? Anytime that you go down into the world, anytime that you decide to put away Christianity for a little while and walk away from the will of God for a little while, it doesn't matter. You may be in church and walk away from the will of God for a little while. It may be that nobody finds out about it, that you walk away from the will of God for a little while. That's what's pictured in Abraham leaving the will of God. Husbands, listen now. If you leave the will of God for a little while, wives, if you leave the will of God for a little while, can I say this? Maybe nobody finds out. Maybe you don't get in trouble over it. You don't lose your testimony over it. But just like Abraham went down and he went into Egypt, Abraham came out of Egypt with some baggage that would hinder him for the rest of his life. Can I say nobody leaves the will of God and comes back without some baggage attaching itself to you? And so tonight Abraham leaves and goes down into Egypt. And there his wife gets a young lady to be her servant girl named Hagar, a young Egyptian girl. In just a little bit of time later, in the 16th chapter, Abraham's wife Sarah gets tired of waiting on God. God has told Abraham, I'll give you a son. And she gets tired of waiting on God. And in the 16th chapter, she said, well, you know, maybe we ought to help God out. Can I tell you, God was doing pretty good before you and I ever came along. Amen. And we don't have to help him out, but maybe she had good intentions. I don't know. But nonetheless, she was trying to fix her own life and fix the plan that God had said he would do. She said, why don't you go into Hagar? When her husband made the foolish mistake of following foolish advice from his foolish wife at that time, he went into Hagar and she conceived and had a child. That child's name, of course, was Ishmael. In the 16th chapter in verse number 12, God tells what Ishmael will be like. Verse number 12 says, and he will be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. In other words, Abraham leaves the will of God for a while. When he does, he brings some baggage out of Egypt with him. And whenever he brings that young lady with him, or his wife brings with her this young lady, then they make the mistake of having a child with this young lady. And God says about this young man that is born, he said he's going to be a man that is a wild man, and every man's hand's going to be against him, and he's going to be against everybody. Now listen closely. In chapter number 21, Isaac is born, and in chapter 21 in verse 9, Isaac is being mocked by his teenage brother. Isaac is being mocked by his teenage brother, who is Ishmael. And the contention is so bad that there has to be another time of separation, and then Hagar is put out of the house. Listen closely. You have in Abraham's house two sons, but you also have two spirits that are at work. Listen closely. In your life and mine, in your life and mine, we have a side that wants to serve God. When we got saved, we got in the family of God, and God did a work in our lives, and we're happy about that because God moved in, and now we're indwelled by the good Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? There's another spirit operating in this world. And there were two spirits in Abraham's house. Two sons, yes, but two spirits. There was a spirit that made him, during a time of famine, leave the will of God. There's a spirit that said to his wife, you can help God out. You've got to do it your way. Don't you know if you do this, maybe it would please the Lord? Hey, can I tell you this? There are two spirits at work in this man's house, and it almost destroys his life. Think about this. There are two scriptures that'll come out of his house. This young man, Ishmael, who is born through Hagar, is the man that all Muslims trace their lineage back to Abraham through. And we as Christians trace our lineage back to Abraham through Isaac. Because this Bible, not the Quran, the Bible, not the Quran, the Bible, said that Ishmael is not the chosen seed, but it is Isaac that God chose. Now, can I say this? There's been a war ever since that mistake was made, that Satan has brought havoc against God's people ever since the house of Abraham. Why? Because there were two sons. But more than that, there were two spirits that were at work. And the same wicked spirit wants to sabotage you and me. Would like to tear up this church. Would like to tear up, somebody say amen. Would like to tear up your family. Would like to ruin your young people. Would like to destroy your testimony. Can I say this? Two spirits, two sons, two spirits, two scriptures. Aren't you glad you have the Word of God tonight?
Amen.
I mean, the Quran says things like this, that fruit have a sex, you know? So a friend of mine said to a Muslim, well, wait a minute. You mean there's mama grape and papa grape? Now, which one's mama grape? Which one's papa grape? Which one's grandma grape and which one's grandpa grape? Is that not about the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? I don't mind saying it. That is stupid. Amen. That's not inspired scripture. The Quran says the sun rises in the east and sits in the west in a dark pool of murky water. Well, now listen, I may come from the potato farm, and I may be a Tennessean to the bone, and I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. And I know this, that the sun, number one, doesn't even set, but certainly it doesn't set in a dark pool of murky water. And here's what I'm trying to say. The division and the confusion between Christianity and Islam today didn't start under the Obama administration. It started in Abraham's house. And it's been a lifelong war. Let's go on. Through this son, we're going to unwrap some of this gift. Through this son, God would give. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons of the 12 heads of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that they went down into Egypt into bondage, and then Moses was spoke to by God out of the burning bush, and God told him, he said, you go down and preach to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Can I say this? I sure am proud of the message that he preached. Amen. Because it was a one-line sermon. Didn't have any jokes in it. There wasn't any alliterations in it. It's just a one-line sermon. God said, let my people go. I want to tell you, when God's on something, you don't have to add a whole lot of fluff to it. Amen. And so God worked in the life of this man, Moses. And he goes down and preaches to Pharaoh. And then we know that they cross across the Red Sea on dry ground. They will walk an 11-day journey and come to Kadesh Barnea, up to the edge of the promised land, and there they will fear following the will of God, just like we sometimes do. Remember, there are two spirits at work today, and if we're not careful, we won't follow the scriptures today. And so they wandered for 40 long years in the wilderness. But wait a minute, there came a time whenever God would release them from judgment, and Joshua is raised up. And under Joshua, They go into the Canaan land, and little by little and group by group, they take the Canaan land for the glory of God. And so they start at Jericho and work their way through. Then that land is divided up to the nation of Israel, and each one of the tribes get a parcel of land. It is in that land, stay with me now, it is in that land that God will have them build the temple. It was the first skyscraper. It was a 14-story building. Nobody had ever saw nothing, anything like that before. Can you imagine whenever the people came by and they looked at that building, they said, wait a minute, who lives there? And can you imagine that the nation of Israel, being a people that were following after God, would say, well, Yahweh lives there. That's where our God lives. Well, can we go up and see him? And they're thinking about knocking at the door. And they say, no, God only comes down at certain periods of time. And he's not there right now. Well, what does he sound like when you talk to him? Well, we've never talked to him. We've never talked to him verbally. Now, Moses talked to him, but we've never talked to him verbally. We don't know. But he's got this book. And that book is the way that we communicate with God. Aren't you glad tonight that God was going somewhere in the life of Abraham? Now listen, they'd come in, the Jews would come and see that temple and the glory of it. But wait a minute, that land is called the Fertile Crescent. That land that God gave to Abraham was a place where 87% of the world travelers of that day would come and gather spices and take them to the world. What in the world is God doing? I believe God caused that land to be taken and gave it to Abraham, put a temple on it, put a people on it that would follow the book, the Bible, the Word of God, to be a strange people, to be a different people. They had a different building. They had a different book. Somebody say amen now. They had a different book, and the people would come and they would say, wow, boy, you sure are a strange group of people. Wow, you sure are a strange people to follow that book and that big building. And they would leave there. 87% of world travelers would leave there and go out into the world, and they'd go around telling as best they could the story of the God of the Bible, as best they could the story of the creator of the universe. And can I say this today? God started it all in Abraham, and he's giving a gift to the world. God said, this gift that I will give will cause all the families of the earth to be blessed. Can I say my family sure has been blessed by this gift right here? What's this? It was through the nation of Israel that God would give the prophets. It is through the nation of Israel that God, to the nation of Israel, that God would send his own son to be the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look here, Jesus became the Word. What in the world does that mean? I believe it means this. Jesus became the express person. The person of everything that God's Word in heaven speaks that a human being should be. And thank God he never sinned, never told a lie, never had a bad thought, never had a wicked deed. Amen. And when they hung him on a cross, it wasn't for his sin, it's for our sin. Amen. Yes, stay with me now. God is getting a gift to all the families of the world. All the families of the world. After Jesus died and rose again from the dead, of course, we have the Apostle Paul that gets saved midway of the book of Acts. And we have all the epistles of the New Testament that are written. So we have now the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then the book of Revelation. Can I say this? Over a 1,500-year period of time, God has taken a great deal of labor. God has taken a great deal of love to get you and I the Word of God. Can you see how God fought battles? God raised up a nation. God protected that man, Abraham, so that you would have a Bible. God saved the Apostle Paul. And God saved all those disciples. And God caused them to pen down. Holy men of old moved as they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God caused every bit of that to be done so that your family could be blessed and so that my family could be blessed. I believe this. Jesus is the ultimate seed that God wanted to bless the world with. But this is the seed that plants faith in your heart to get you to Jesus. And without the Word of God, you and I can't get saved. But I sure am glad faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. Amen. I'm glad it's the seed that God sows to a barren, barren soul. Think of the battles that were fought. Think of the labor that God made to get us the Word of God. There was a great labor. There was a great love that got us the Word of God, this gift, that by this gift all the world, all the families of the earth should be blessed, that this gift that should not be withheld from anyone, there was a great love went into it. Over 1,500 years of a period of time, and the people who had part in the writing and the spreading of the Word of God, many of them were crucified. Others were skinned alive. Paul and others were beheaded. The disciples, many of them, were ran through with swords and spears. Some were stoned. Some were dragged behind animals until their death. In 1408, you skip past that time, up to 1408, Pope John the 23rd preached remission of sins for anyone joining him in a battle against the King of Naples. John Huss stood and preached that salvation doesn't come because somebody wants to give remission of sins, but we're saved by grace through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in 1415, he was burned at stake. As the fire licked up around John Huss's body, they heard him singing praises unto God and singing the Psalms of the Book of Psalms and also praying for those that were his captors. Listen closely tonight. There's been a lot of love that's been released and shown in order that you and I would have a Bible tonight. Look here. The disciples went through all those cruel deaths of being skinned alive, of being stabbed through. You don't do that just because you are a good church member. You don't do things like that just because you want to be a religious person. There's something that was involved in their life that was a love for God and a love for God's Word. Can I go beyond this and say, if you're not saved tonight, people don't die for a lie. They have to die for the truth. If somebody's going to die like that, they die because God gave them a divine love down in the crevices of their being. The God of heaven worked in them to have such a love for the Word of God that they would die like that. Amazing. I'm amazed. As we continue on and think about people who died so that we'd have the Word of God in 1526, when William Tyndale printed the first English Bible, he was sentenced to be burned at stake, but was strangled before his death. And before his death, he prayed, God, would you raise up a king to print an English Bible? I've done studies of Nero and his garden parties and how the early Christians in Nero's day, he would take young people like us in your college and younger, and he would stand them outside of his gardens on a small elevated shaft where they could stand up on top of it. And he would dip them in oil, have them dipped in tar. And when dark came, he would go through with the parents watching their teenagers burn. He would go through and set one after another of those young people on fire. The Hebrew writer talks about people who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They tell me that in the amphitheaters of that day that lions would tear apart a human body, but they didn't particularly like the taste of a human or human blood. And so they would put sheepskins on people and they'd dip them in animal blood, in sheep blood, and they'd throw mamas and daddies out in the amphitheater with the lions. And the lions would think that they were tearing apart an animal, but it wasn't an animal. It was some kid's mama. And they would turn, those wicked people would turn to those teenagers and say, you need to deny the Word of God. You need to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did not deny. Can I say this? I sure am glad for the labor that God took to get us a Bible. But I'm glad for some people who love the Bible. I'm glad for some folks who love the Word of God and love God. And because of them, I'm able to hold my Bible high today and read the Word of God and get it to the world. I see a great love. How many of you love Jesus? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I had you say amen for a reason. That was a trick question. John 21, verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's talking about fish. Do you love me more than you love the fishing business? Now, why did Peter love the fishing business? Because you get money from the fishing business. And Jesus said, Peter, there's a requirement of you following me because you're getting ready to see some dark days, and they're going to be a day that you stretch out your hands and another's going to guide thee where thou wouldest not. And he knows how Peter's going to die. He's going to die crucified upside down on an old cross, and it's going to be bitter, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be wretched, it's going to be ugly. And he knows that if Peter doesn't have something more than just a little sacrificial, a little superficial love where he says that he loves him, he knows Peter will not endure. So he's putting him to the test, and he said, do you love me more than these? And the key word in there is more. The word more gives an idea of a growing love. It gives the idea of a sacrificial love. It gives the idea of a love that is love today, but tomorrow it is continuing to grow and mature. Can I say this? I love Jesus, but I want to love him more. I love him, but I want to love him more. I'm going to go through some valleys in my life. I don't want to quit on God. I'm going to go through some hardships. You are too. And you don't want to quit on God. And in order for us to keep going through the hardships of life, it will require some of that more love. Lovest thou me more than these. It has an unending connotation. It is like that of the word in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad God didn't stop loving the world when he came to Israel's border? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God didn't stop loving the world when he came to the 1800s? And God loved you, and God keeps on loving people. And that word soul love, it encompasses everybody. And that is one of those unending thoughts. And the word more is the same kind of word. It means, will you love me? Do you have the kind of love that's going to love me in the valley and up on the mountaintop and the next very difficult thing that you face? And I want to be that kind of lover that loves more. Aren't you glad God loves us that way?
Amen.
Now, we said we love Jesus a minute ago. Here's what the Bible said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's talking about money in both. He's talking about fish up here that make money, but he's also talking about money. And Jesus said, if you say you love me, but you love money more, you hate me. And we're going to get right down to Faith Promise Missions tonight. And I want to throw something out to you. I didn't say it. It's not me saying it. I'm simply the parrot. I'm parroting what God has already said. Jesus, God in the flesh, said, look here, he said, Peter, do you love me more? And then he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Let me say this. If you love money, your money, more than you love God or God's desire to get his word through these missionaries and his word in printed form, his word to an unsaved world. If you love your will more than you love God's will, if you love your things more than you love God's things, you either hate the one, despise the other. That's what Jesus said. You can't love both. You can't love money and say you love Jesus. And if you love your money more so much that you won't give and you won't try to see other folks saved and accomplish the reason that Jesus came to this earth, bled on the old rugged cross, died and rose again from the dead and gave the Great Commission so that we'd go therefore into all the world. If you don't love him enough, put him first. He said, not me, he said, you hate him. He said that. He said, you love the one. I'm going to read it again. No man can serve two masters. And he's talking about your money mastering you instead of you mastering your money. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and your money. Number three, I'm going to get off of that. We're going to go on. Number three, we not only need a great labor and a great love, but I think we need a greater learning. A greater learning in the day in which we live. So many times people see missionaries and they see missions budgets and they see what God is doing in the realm of missions, and they just think it's like giving money to somebody to get them out of their hair, out of sight, out of mind. And that's not it at all. What God wants you to do is have His heart. God wants your desire to be His desires. He wants to look at you and be able to honestly say, you know, I like the way he looks at that. I like the way she looks at that because that's exactly how I feel about it. He wants to look down at you and whenever you say, I love you, Lord, to know that you really mean it. And apparently, by the verse that we read, he's looking at your bank account. He's looking at your tithe record. He's looking at your faith promise to see whether or not you mean it. Amen. How many of you hate Jesus? Say amen. You'd never say it with words. But sometimes we do it in actions. We're going somewhere. We need a greater learning. What is the thing that pleases God above everything else in the world? Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, he's looking for faith. He's not looking for a person that's white. He's not looking for a person that's black. He's not looking for a person that's a Jew. He's not looking for nationality. He's not looking for financial standing. He's not looking at a person that lives in a big house or a person that lives in a small house. He's not looking for the educated or the uneducated. Whenever God comes, he's looking for faith. Whenever Jesus comes, he wants to see faith. That's the only thing you'll ever find in the Bible that Jesus marveled about, and that was a man's faith. And I want to tell you something. I want my faith to be strong, but in order for my faith to be strong, I've got to get in this book and do things according to the book instead of my own feelings. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... hearing by, we get in the book, and our faith grows, and whenever God looks down at you, he said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for faith. Amen. You know, a lot of people do their faith promise giving this way. If God gives me a raise, I'll up my faith promise giving. Here's the only problem with that. It takes faith out of the equation. There's no faith in that. If you've got it to give, I mean, you think about how crazy we are. And how silly we are. The truth is, it really tells us who we love. Yes. I'm not being mean to you tonight. I love this church. And I don't even know who I'm preaching to. Preacher's not talking to me about a soul. I'm not talking to you directly. But if God's talking to you, boy, I'd open the door and listen. Because you don't want to go through life hating Jesus. Right. And you want to be able to promote the things that brings him honor. When he comes to the world, he's going to be looking for faith. How does God sow faith? Romans chapter number 12, God has given to every man the measure of faith. Undoubtedly, you've seen this before. Dr. Hiles done this one time. I heard a message that he preached many years ago, and he done this. Maybe it was Dr. Wells done it at our church. I don't know. If I'm stealing one of your messages, I've preached it all over the world, and it's a good message. Amen. So if I'm stealing one of yours, don't sue me for plagiarizing. Is he honest enough that I can give him some money? I'm going to give you some money because you need to learn to be honest. Stand up here. Okay, what's this? Whenever a person gets saved, they get saved because God has given them faith. Okay? So now listen closely. I've got a $10 bill in my hand. I will be getting it back. And I'll be honest with you, I'm bigger than you are. There's a part of me, you remember me talking about them spirits a minute ago? If you were to steal my $10 bill, I might have a bad spirit about that. I'm just kidding. I'm not really, but I want them to think that. Okay, now watch this. God has delivered to every man the measure of faith. Here's what God does. He gives you faith. It's like giving a $10 bill. But here's what God expects for you to take the faith that God has given you and reinvest it back in God. And God, look here, just believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world doesn't save anybody until you put your faith and trust in Him. You put your faith and trust in Him, you've done what God requires, and then you have eternal life. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. You can be as sure as heaven if you'd have slept there last night. Amen. So here's what God does. He said, okay, you're going to trust me that far. I'm going to give you more. And so there's that, and there's your 10 back, and so God gives you 20. And so God gives you more faith. And God said, wait a minute, what are you going to do with that faith? You need to be a person of prayer. You need to be a person of character. Hold on now. I've got to tell you what you got to do. And then you're going to reinvest it in. Amen. And so if you want to have your prayers answered, you're going to have to give that faith back to God. So what does God do? He said, listen, I want him to be a soul winner. Can somebody say amen there? Amen. And so God gives you faith. He gives you the word of God about soul winning, and he invests the faith in you, hoping that you'll go soul winning and reinvest it back in God. Wait a minute. God said, I'm not going to stop there. I want him to tithe this money. And God said, I want him to not only tithe this money, I want him to give faith promise missions, and I want to, him to have a part in people being saved all over the world, so that when he comes to the judgment seat of Christ, he gives an account of the things done in his body. Not the things thought, not the things believed, but God is interested in what's been done. And what does God expect us to do? He expects us to take the faith that he gives us, reinvest it back in him, and God gets pleased. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right, sit down there. That's how God sows faith. That's how God sows faith. So if you want to have faith, God wants you to have faith because that's what he's looking for out of your life. But if you're going to have it, you got to put God to the test. If he says it in the Bible, you got to do it. And that's how God sows faith. Then God gives the supply. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 16, turn your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Almost done. We're going to step down in just a minute. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians, brother, is in the New Testament, okay? You don't mind me picking on you, do you? You had those funny-looking socks on last night, and that's why I jumped you today. I like those socks. Wish I had a pair of them. My wife would probably divorce me if I wore them, but I'd like to have a pair of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints. Notice this, it doesn't say the collection for the saints or from the saints. It does say the collection for the saints. Excuse me. It doesn't say the collection from the saints. If it was a collection from the saints, it wouldn't be talking about faith promise. It would be talking about the tithe, because the collection from the saints would be a tithe. I believe this is faith promise giving. Notice it. As I have given order to the churches at Galatia, even so do ye. That gives the idea of a system. Of a system. I believe we're seeing here that God has led the man of God, the Apostle Paul, to say, wait a minute. There's going to be a collection. It's going to be a collection that we're going to make sure that the work of missions is done. But not only that, it's going to be a collection that where we're going to make sure it's done, but it's going to be a system. Notice what he said. I have given order to the churches of Galatia. That didn't mean that he ordered them. You knew this. It means I've given a system. Here's what you need to do whenever it comes to faith promise missions. As the preacher said, you ought to pray about it, and you ought to say, now, God, this is what I believe that you want me to give, but you're going to have to give me the money to be able to do this. I'm going to trust you by faith. This morning we said God pays his own bills. You can work it so that God pays his own bills. He'll never give you a command to do something that you're not able to do. So if you step out by faith and say, God, I don't have the money to do this, but I'm trusting you by faith, it is then that God will give you the extra that you need to do, just like the piece of money in the fish's mouth, just like the bread when he fed the multitude, just like Hannah, who doesn't have a baby and can't have a baby, but God gives her a baby and she gives the baby back to God. The principle is there, and Paul lays out a system. Let's go on. Let's go on. The Bible said upon the first day of the week. If you're a young Christian, the Sunday is not the Sabbath day. The Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. And so here part of that system is whenever you come together on the first day of the week, and they're supposed to come every week. Can somebody say amen there? Amen. So this is something that you don't do once. You do it every week. It's something that you do continually. That gives the idea of a continual thought on the first day of the week. That's the time. That's the time. Notice what the Bible said. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That means that you measure it out. And look here, somebody else may give more. Somebody else may do more. But you're going to do your part because God blessed you. And you made a promise to God. And by faith, you trusted him. And you know he's going to come through. That's the way this thing of faith works. Whenever you were unsaved, look here, you couldn't have been saved unless you'd put God to the test. God don't save people who don't believe he'll save them. God don't bless a garden where people won't put the seed in the ground. As long as the seed's in the barn, he's not going to give you a crop. You know what I'm saying? And so here we go. We go on. Let's see here. As God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul said, here's a business that should just be done. Should be done. Whenever I come, we'll get about the other business. And so look here. This is just one of these things that every Christian, every church ought to take part in. I've got a whole lot more that I could say, but I think God wants me to close right there. I got a whole lot more that we could say, but God teaches faith promise giving in the Bible. You need to be a part of that because you want your faith to grow. Because whenever God, Jesus comes, he's going to be looking for faith. Whenever he looks at your prayer life, he's looking for faith. Whenever he looks at your life to see whether he can bless you, he's looking for faith. And here's a great way for you to unite and partner with God in order that God do just like he does in your garden. He's give you the seed, you put it in the ground, and you trust God to bring forth the harvest. Any farmer, don't put the seed in the ground. He doesn't trust the seed enough to do that. He's not going to have a harvest, nor should he. But whenever you put the seed in the ground, it will bring forth fruit.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.